Thought I was lost there for a minute. Now I'm found. Hi, everyone. Oh, it's been too long since I've been here. I'll never forget the first night I was here, and we spoke out of some obscure verse out of Jeremiah, and I said little as much when God is in it, and Ruth and Dave had just laid hold of that music, and we managed to sing it, and that was a thrill. I'd never sang that song before. I had only recently heard it on one of those Bill and Gloria Gaither CDs, and I'll always remember that night here. It was a lovely night. You know, we sang tonight that first hymn, Channels Only, and I'm going to use that in our message. Ooh, I brought another book up here. I didn't need one. But about being cleansed by the Lord, that's a theme in this song. In the second verse, thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me. And then the second verse, emptied, that thou should fill me a clean vessel. We're going to take a look tonight at a man called Naaman who needed to be washed and cleansed before he could be of any use to the Lord. So if you will kindly turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings, in the 5th chapter of 2 Kings, back in the Old Testament. And let's quickly ask the Lord to give us a hand here. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for the wonderful privilege of getting under the sound of thy word and opening the Holy Bible. We thank thee, Father, for preserving thy word and vouchsafing it unto us all these thousands of years. What a great miracle it is, and a miracle of God just to have it in our hands, the very thoughts of God, the very heart of God laid open for us to walk through and look everywhere here and there and appropriate things unto ourselves to help us in our walk through this world. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast not left us without chart or compass on these seas of life. And we thank thee, Father, that with thy direction, with thy chart, and with thy compass, the road to heaven leads home. We bless the road that thou hast set for us leads home in heaven. So we thank thee, Father, for this Bible, and we ask thy help, all heaven's help and blessing, as we open it up and look inside it. We pray that we might learn together of thee, a Father who loves his children and has written to them. We thank thee, Father, for the words of the Lord Jesus. It is written. We bless thy name and thank thee for the Holy Bible. And when we look to thee for help, in Jesus' own name, amen. All right. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. We're talking about a man here who is not a Jew. He's not, of course, he's not a Christian, but the Bible describes him as a great man. This is the language of the world. The world loves great things. You know, when you read about Babylon, it's referred to as that great city. Now, God has a city. And what does God call his city? The name of it is Jerusalem. But how does he describe it? He calls it that holy city, or he calls it that beautiful city. Only in the very end, in Revelation 22, I believe it is it referred to as that great city, coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. But the world loves great things, and Naaman here, he was a great man, and he was a mighty man of valor. He had won great victories for his king, yet He was a leper, and that changes everything. My wife and I, we have been to India many times, and we've been to leprosy hospitals. We have seen many lepers. We've seen the ravages of the disease firsthand. We've seen many people who have been driven out of backwater areas into the arms of Christians with their leprosy because no one else would have anything to do with them. And they've heard the gospel and been saved, and their leprosy has been healed. And it's always been Christians who have gone to the places where no one else would dare go and bound up the brokenhearted and the wounded and the downcast and the rejected. You know, in India years ago, they were terrified of leprosy. A leper used to have to wear a bell so people would know he was coming, and they would cross the street to avoid him. When God's people at a particular leprosy hospital that we know wanted to build a leprosy hospital there, they were told, well, you can do it, but you've got to build it way far from town. We don't. Now the town has grown up around it, and they're not so remote. But, I mean, they didn't want it near their city. We know a man who, he's a third generation. He's a doctor at this leprosy hospital. But his grandfather came there. Let me tell you this story. His grandfather was converted from Hinduism, and his family was going to kill him because he converted from idolatry to the one and the true and the living God. And he ran and hid in the leprosy hospital. Now, why would a man do that? Because no one would dare look for him there. They were that frightened of leprosy. Leprosy, you know, we used to think leprosy made people's extremities rot and fall off, just kind of dissolve and melt away. But a very wonderful doctor, a very fine Christian man, you may have heard of him, Dr. Paul Brand. He wrote a book called 10 Fingers for God, another book called The Gift of Pain. If you can imagine such a title. He's the one that learned that's not the case at all. He found out that leprosy, because no one had studied leprosy till he took it up, seriously. They were all so afraid of it. He took it up and he learned that leprosy numbs you off. Lepers cannot feel with their feet or with their fingers. And so when they work and they get cut, receive an injury, they don't know it. And they lose their members because they cannot feel. Sin is like that also. If you're living in sin, you're numb to God. The more you live in sin, the farther you are away from God, the number you are to your sin even. And the more you think, well, it's not that bad. The farther you are away from God, the more you live in sin, the more numb you become to the truth of God. It's like when you have two sticks and one is just slightly crooked, and when they're far apart, It's really difficult to distinguish that this one is actually crooked. And the closer you put them together, you see one is actually not straight at all. When you get it next to the straight one and you have something straight to judge it by, then you see, of course, it's not straight at all. Well, sin is like that. It numbs you off and puts you far from God. There's a saying, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And that's the truth. Well, leprosy is like that. We've seen people come in who have fallen asleep by a campfire and had their feet burned right down to the very bone because they couldn't feel. It numbs them off so. And so Naaman was that kind of a fellow. It begins to disfigure the face. They get what's called a leonine face. It looks kind of like a lion's face. And you can see it if you are familiar with leprosy. You can spot that. And this is the kind of man that Naaman was. Though he was a mighty man, though he was a leader of men, though he was victorious in war, all of that, it says, but he was a leper. And so, verse 2 says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. You know, it's not always so important that you be a person in authority or that you know a person in authority. It can be very helpful if you know someone who is in a position of influence. For instance, if you knew Laura Bush, if she was a good friend of yours, I would say that you would be in a very good position to get your message to the president and get it listened to. If she could get him alone and say, now, George, I want you to hear this, you see. You would not have to be have an appointment and hire a lobbyist and get in the front door and wear a coat and a tie and be lucky to have 5 minutes with him. No, if you knew Mrs. Laura Bush, you would have good access. Well, this little maid waited on the king's wife. She was a captive. God knew she was a captive, and he knew where she was. And she was a girl, and she was probably a young girl, and harmless, and therefore she could be in the chamber with the king's wife, and they wouldn't have to worry about her. And she was a witness. Would to God that my Lord's husband was with the prophet that is in Israel. He would heal him of his leprosy, or that is in Samaria. Pardon me. You know, we have been in a wealthy man's home in India, and he began to tell us his testimony. He owned tapioca factories, and we asked him how he got saved, and he said, there was a little girl working in my factory, and she was always happy, and she was singing, and he says, it just got to me. Because I was not happy. He was a Hindu. He was an idolater. He was wealthy, and yet he was not happy. And he buttoned hold her one day, and he said, what is it with you? What, you've got this miserable job. You're running around here in this dusty place, in this long hours, in this hard work. And she gave him a copy of the 23rd Psalm that she had. And that was her secret to happiness. That's all she could do for him. Ultimately, the man got saved on account of that, and he's in the assembly today in the south of India and is rejoicing in the Lord. But there was a little girl placed there in his factory. I don't know if you've ever heard of a book called Chief Men Among the Brethren. It's a fine book, and it talks about some of the early brethren who clarified the truths that we rejoice in here today, the truth of remembering the Lord on the Lord's day without having to have a clergyman present, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, the priesthood of believers, these doctrines that we, you know, that were for all intent and purposes lost to the church for a while. They were nothing new. They were always there in the Bible, but these brethren clarified them once again and laid hold of them and brought them back to the surface. Well, there's a man in that book. If you don't have that book, see if you can get it. Chief Men Among the Brethren. They're just one or two page biographies. This man was name I want to talk about. He's in that book. His name is Count Guicciardini. He was in Italy. There was quite a few assemblies in Italy. And he was a wealthy man, as his name would tell you. He was a count. And he was in his, I suppose it was a castle or an estate, and had a conference with some of his colleagues, and they wanted him to reform the education system in Italy. And he said, all right, I'll see what I can do about that. And he began to do some research. And someone told him, you know, if you could get the New Testament taught in the schools here, that would go a long way to reform the morals of the people, starting from the youth up. And he couldn't find an Italian language New Testament. One day, at the top of his staircase, he looked down, and there was the man, the cleaning man. And the man made a furtive movement like this. And he put a book behind him, and he said, "You there, what's that? Come up here." He said, "Sir," he was fearful. "Sir, it's a Bible. It's a New Testament." He said, "Come into my room here." Those men sat down, and they had a wonderful Bible conference, and Count Guicciardini got led to the Lord. Why? Because there was a cleaning man in the house, a janitor, if you will, who had a Bible. You know, God's got his people everywhere. It says in the Proverbs, spiders take hold in king's palaces. So this Jabe Nicholson tells a story of two Filipina girls in the house of Saud. They were nannies to, not the king, but one of the high members in the house of Saud in Saudi Arabia. I mean, extremely wealthy sheikhs. And they were teaching, these were Christian Filipina girls, and they were teaching the children songs and Bible verses and things, and the head of the house got wind of it, and he sent them packing back to the Philippines. Well, the children, they liked their nannies, and they went on a hunger strike, and they said, "We want our nannies back." And the king thought the head of the house, he thought he would hold out, and the kids wouldn't cave in. And so finally he had to get on the phone and ask the nannies to come back. He said, "We'd really like you to come back, but don't bring your Bibles." Well, they say, "Well, what's the point? You know, we're Christians. What are we're not going anywhere without our Bibles." And so he says, "Well, then forget it." And the kids, they wouldn't relent. Finally, he got the girls back in the house with the Bibles. And so, you see, little people, maybe inconsequential, maybe in small jobs, can do great things for the Lord. That little verse that says spiders take hold in king's palaces, he's not talking just about spiders there any more than when the Bible says you don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. God doesn't careth altogether for oxen, but he cares for us, and those things are written for us. So here's a little girl, and she guides this great man, this general, to where he ought to go. She gives out the information, and in verse 5, the king of Syria says, "Go to, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. You know, this prophet in Israel is a very humble man. He's a poor man. He doesn't have much at all. No one said anything about sending riches to him. This is the world in motion again. This is the worldly thinking. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now take a look at this response. "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, now he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" He says, "This is a setup. This guy's trying to set me up and start trouble." Because he knows that no man can recover anybody from leprosy. So he tears and rends his clothes and just goes to show you the weakness and the impotency of human government. You know, this whole world is looking increasingly, especially in these days of election time approaching, for government to fix them. We hear all the promises that government's going to do this and government's going to do that. You know, it's God that sets kings up. It's God that takes them down. It's God who directs the courses of their hearts like he directs the rivers that flow. You know, we've got to realize that human government is a weak thing. It's God. Daniel has these few words in chapter 4, I think verse 26 of Daniel. It says, the heavens do rule. God is on his throne, and the heavens do rule. And so the king here has got a point. He knows he can't cure leprosy. And so we go to verse 8, and it was so. When Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou now rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. All right, now we see Naaman coming to the prophet. This is great. It's good now. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Here's this great general, mighty man, a victor, a leader of men, a conqueror. And he's there with his chariots and his horses. What a sight it must have been, standing at this humble little house of the prophet. And he just stands there, and Elisha sends a messenger to him, the Bible says. Doesn't even come out in person. Just sends a messenger. Again, the servant. And he sends the messenger, and the messenger says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. As we had sung in channels only, clean and able to serve the Lord. Now, what is the Jordan River to you? The Jordan is the river of death. The Jordan is a type of the cross. And here we see the natural man in face of the cross and his reaction to it. Look at this. And Naaman was wroth and went away. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, these words, the offense of the cross. Why is the cross an offense to men? I mean, you think about it. Jesus Christ died. Listen to this. All have sinned. He who sins surely will die. The wages of sin are death. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the truth. That's all God wants us to believe, is the truth. And yet the truth is an offense to man. You ever think about how good God is to us? All he's asking us to do when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is to believe the truth. He's put a desire and a hunger for the truth into everyone. When you're born, you're a child, the worst thing you can call an adult is a hypocrite when they don't walk according to the way they talk, because there's a desire in you built in. You don't want to be lied to. You don't like falsehood. The young people are idealists because the truth, they hunger for the truth. And yet, when the truth is laid out before men, like Naaman, they get angry. All God has asked is we believe the truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Why are they wroth? What is the offense of the cross? Well, very simply, the cross makes nothing of man and everything of God. And men want to be something. And we see Naaman. He was a leper, but he wanted to be a person before Elisha. He wanted to be a man of valor before Elisha. He wanted to be a somebody. But you don't come to the cross as a somebody, as a vice president or a little cleaning girl. You come as a sinner. You come as a leper who needs to be cleansed. And that was not the case here. He wanted to be somebody. But the cross makes nothing of man and everything of God, and so it's an offense. He says, Naaman says, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. It sounds like one of our televangelists, doesn't it? A healing program on television that come out and hit the guy on the forehead and say, heal! And, you know, have throw away his crutches and put on a big show. All these things that simply appeal to the flesh and have nothing to do with the Spirit. Well, he was not like that. He was not going to get that kind of treatment from the man of God. He says, boasting of his home country in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. The offense of the cross. Don't ever forget it. And his verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I have to tell you that the very moment that I was born again, the very moment that I was saved, and I know that moment, it happened in a second. I went from death to life in a second. I knew I was clean. I felt clean. I was brand new. From the inside, morally clean. I knew there was nothing between me and God anymore. I didn't have to hide, nor be ashamed, or boast, or lie, or try to pretend I was something that I was not. I could be just as I was with God. And I did not have to fear. Because I was clean, and I was made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the promise is here to Naaman. You wash, and your flesh will become the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And it's that way for you. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, let me say this. God wants you to be a Christian. And thanks be to God. The God of the Christian is a God that you can be honest with. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be something you're not. You can lay all your sins right out there in front of him because he knows about them anyway. And one of the greatest names of Jesus Christ to me is the friend of sinners. And he will wash your sins away, and he will make you clean like a little child, like a brand new, like the skin of a baby. He will do that. He did it for me. There's an old song. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. And he did it for me because I was saved at the age 38, and I was a sinner for a long time, and that's a lot of sin to wash away in a second. But the blood of Jesus Christ can do that, and he made me clean as a baby. I'm telling you, as a witness, as a living witness, as a personal testimony, this is not theory. This is what Jesus does, and he'll do it for you. And I will just say this. Don't leave here tonight with your sins in your own hands. You don't have to. Stick around. There's men here who can help you to understand the promise of God. God who cannot lie when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's that simple. It's that good. God just wants you to believe the truth. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I praise thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now, look at this. The prophet says, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You know, there's a fundamental principle that the less is blessed of the better. Elijah knew that he was in an advanced state, that he was a prophet of God in a higher position than this man, even though this man was a warrior and the right-hand man of the king, a general, and yet he would not take a blessing from him because fundamentally, the less is blessed of the better. What does that mean to us as Christians? Well, God is certainly the better, and he will always have the better part. And there's two great themes in the Bible. One is, God will have his son Jesus Christ magnified, have him glorified. And the other one is, he wants to bless his people. God is a blesser, and the less is blessed of the better. Always remember that. Listen, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outbless God. And the reason I say this, if you're thinking about serving the Lord, look, he's going to give you more than you give him. He will always have the better part, and it's more blessed. These are the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And our God loves to give. We know that because of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How did he love the world? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves to give, and he loves to give to those who are faithful. And you give your life in service to God, and he will give you more than you ever gave him, because he will always have the better part. Don't be afraid to serve the Lord. Don't be afraid to step out in faith and serve the Lord. He will bless you. He will take care of you. That's his promise. Thousands and thousands, untold number, you'll meet them in the glory, will say yea and amen to the words I have just said. So here it is in verse 16. Elisha will not take a blessing from him. In verse 17, Naaman says, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Being cleansed by God, being washed in the Jordan, that is Calvary, the blood of the Lamb, ought to produce a heart of worship in the sinner who has been converted, in the sinner who has been cleansed. And here you see Naaman. He's returning as a worshiper. Right away, it's turned him into a worshiper. What is a worshiper? One who adores and loves and gives thanks to his God. Because his God has done so much for him, here Naaman has been cleansed of the most fearsome scourge of disease, the most disfiguring, horrible, terrifying, isolating diseases known to man in these days. And he's a worshiper now. He's been cleansed, and his flesh has come new like a baby. You think he's grateful? Well, listen, God can do that for you. If you'd like to start over in life new like a baby, God will take away all your sin and give you a testimony in exchange and make a worshiper out of one who was a rebel. God does that, and he does it in a moment's time. You know, where all the other religions in the world want to arrive at, you pay, you pray, and then maybe in the end they tell you, maybe you can get to heaven. As a Christian, you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you begin with heaven. We begin where all the other religions in the world want to arrive at. You begin with sins forgiven. That's where Jesus starts. He begins on the inside and works out. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So verse 18, in this thing the servant, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He's saying, I've got to accompany the king when he goes into worship, and I got to do what he does. Please know, my heart's not in it. I'm not worshiping a false god any longer. I'm worshiping the one true God of Israel that cleanses from sin. There's only one God for me, but I've got to serve my master. So God understands these things. And so he said unto him in verse 19, go in peace. And so he departed from him a little way. Now we have another character comes in. And this is a man who's in a a position of authority and power. He's serving the king. I mean, he's serving Elisha, but he's not walking in the good or in the power of Elisha's ministry. Lot was such a servant, a nephew with Abraham. Abraham and Lot had to part company. Lot was a man who walked by sight. Abraham was a man who walked by faith. Came to a point where they parted company, and Abraham knew he was in God's care. He tells Lot, "You take first choice over the land." And Lot chose the well-watered plains. He could see everything was green. He took by sight. Abraham knew he could take the leftovers, that God would take care of him. And yet, Lot pitched his tent in Sodom, that horrible place, that place whose name has been given to a vile and a filthy practice. And it was Abraham who ultimately had to come and rescue him and pull him out of Sodom, because he couldn't get himself out of it. And so we have the same kind of man in verse 20, Gehazi. Gehazi was a servant of Elisha, the man of God, and behold, he says, "My master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." You see, Elisha refused the gifts that he offered, but Gehazi, walking by sight and not by faith, he's going to run after him and he's going to get some of these goods. He wants something for himself. And so he does that. He followed after Naaman, and Naaman saw him running in verse 21 and after him, and he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me." This is a lie. You see, Gehazi is the kind of a man who just talks to himself. Let me go back to verse 20 here. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman." He's just ruminating in his own head. He's not consulting with anyone. You know, and the battle is won with a multitude of counselors. And when temptation is before you, and you just ruminate about it in your own head, and if you're a weak man and a greedy man and a covetous man, you're going to cave in. You need to find a brother you can talk to about it and bounce it off of him and get held accountable to someone. If you're too weak and you're not walking close to God and you're not walking close to your master like this man was, it's no good to just talk to yourself. You need counselors. So in verse 22, he tells him all is well, and he lies to him, saying, "My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid upon them two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" Now he could come clean or not. What do you think he does? And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." You see how one lie begets another? You see how all this trouble starts between a man's ears? And then it bears fruit. It's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. But it all starts between the ears in the man's mind. And Elisha says unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence as a leper, white as snow. Now, with that, solemn word, I want you to take a look at Luke chapter 4 with me, and we'll close. Luke chapter 4. It seems that the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 transfers Gehazi's situation to the Jews. Now, like I said previously, Gehazi was simply what I would call an office holder. He's not walking in the good of Elisha's ministry. He's not walking in the power of Elisha's ministry, but he's a carnal man walking by sight. Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And many lepers, this is the voice of Jesus here, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus. That's the New Testament word for Elisha. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So he's clearly referring to this fifth chapter of 2 Kings. And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So you see again, the offense of the cross. They were wroth with him. They were filled with wrath. Why? Because he says that none of the Jews in that day were cleansed. He brought it to their attention. But the one that was cleansed was a Syrian. The Jews had refused the truth. Jesus Christ, the truth, was standing in their presence and ministering to them, and they would not have them. You know, you read the four Gospels, and they all present Jesus Christ as a prophet, a priest, a king, a man to be received. And when you read the Gospel of John, he's rejected by the 11th verse. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In the very beginning, first chapter, he's rejected. And that's what you see here. That's why they were wrath. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. That was a rebuke to them. Those in Israel, the capital of the religious world, were not cleansed, but a Syrian was cleansed, Naaman the leper. That was worthy of death to them, because it's the offense of the cross. Jesus Christ set his face like a flint to go to the cross, and so he passed through the midst of them and went his way. They couldn't stop him because his hour had not yet come. But when Jesus Christ comes into the presence of people, everyone takes their rightful place. And these men, though they were religious men, though they were put themselves forward to be holy men, when Jesus Christ was in their presence, the covers were ripped off and they were revealed for what they really were: angry, hostile to the things of God. They were men who wanted a sign. They wanted things by sight, not by faith. They did not want to believe that this was their Messiah, that God had brought him back. They wanted to put him to death rather. And so the offense of the cross is there today. It's a dangerous thing. You've got to watch out for it, even as a Christian. You know, God wants us to go in this life the way of the cross. We're not a people who are called to stand up for our rights, demand this and demand that. Jesus never did that. When he was on trial, he spoke not a word in his defense except, "Thou sayest." So you think about the way of the cross when you're at a fork in the road, and you can go to this way and demand your rights to stand up for yourself and put up a fight, or go the way of the cross and let God be your defense. My wife and I have been through some deep water as believers, And a brother told us a wise thing once. He said, never defend your own name. Let the Lord defend your name. You just defend the Lord's name. And you know, we took that counsel, and we were sad because of the way things unfolded, and we were sad about it for about 3 years. And then the Lord, he vindicated us. The Lord defended our names. We always only defended his name. We didn't talk bad about anybody else. We didn't defend or make a case for ourselves. We could have, but we didn't. And we're so glad we didn't. It would have been unseemly. It would have been unkind, perhaps. But we let the Lord take care of us, and it turned out to be more glorious than had we taken matters into our own hands. And he brought us into a place that was, like Isaiah says, that what was on our table was full of fatness. It's better than had we done things on our own. Maybe we could have accelerated events, but things would have been carnal, and things would not have been of the Lord. We sang something tonight about the way the Lord giveth. The Lord gives not as the world gives, and he gives in such a way to bring you into the fullness of himself. He wants us in the fullness of himself, and the way to do that is the way of the cross. You may come across the River Jordan in your walk, or you may come like Elijah before Elisha to the brook Cherith, something a little smaller, but it's a tributary to the River Jordan. Don't be afraid of it. Lord Jesus Christ is not only the truth, he's also the life, and he's also the resurrection. You may go through trials in your life that are difficult and deep water, but Jesus Christ will bring you through, I promise you. And he will bring you through like gold. He only wants to refine your gold and get rid of your dross. And he allows our troubles to come near us. Naaman was a leper, but it brought him to God. So it was worth it all. Had he not been a leper, had he not come to God, it would have been better had he never been born. So don't be afraid of the way of the cross, and don't be afraid to serve the Lord. You cannot outgive him. He will bless you far more than you can ever give him. God bless you all.